the Scanlon case, and in the title I've given to these messages, I have called Christianity's View of Wine in the Bible, the Scanlon Error. So let me refresh our memories. Chicago policeman Richard Scanlon had been shot. In connection with the crime, a man by name of Dixon was in custody. Piece by piece, item by item, witness by witness, the evidence tightened a noose around Dixon's neck. There were fingerprints and a weapon, eyewitnesses and a motive, a wounded cop and a defendant with a history of violence. And now the criminal justice system was poised to trip the trapdoor that would leave Dixon dangling by the weight of his own guilt. So what is the Scanlon error? You may be here for the first time. Well, since I coined the term, I guess I have a right to say what it means. Scanlon, who was guilty, was made a hero, and Dixon, who was innocent, was jailed because the fact seemed so obvious that it could only be an open and shut case. The case simply did not deserve further investigation. Only a fool would have tried to uphold Dixon's innocence. The Scanlon error sets the criminal up as a hero and convicts an innocent man and sends him to prison. And what is the reason for such injustice? Well, the case is so obvious that it is not worth time and money to investigate. That is what I have called the Scanlon error. That is how I see Christianity's view of wine in the Bible. From all appearance and from the obvious evidence, the case does not deserve much study. Even a cursory reading of the Bible will show that God approves of moderate drinking. Even a novice in Scripture could come to the right conclusion, which of course is that consuming alcohol with moderation is perfectly acceptable biblical behavior. Now let me tell you how I plan to cover this topic of wine and the Bible. First, we will look at the various views that are held by Christians on this topic. We'll be doing that this morning. And next, we will look at the kinds of wine spoken of in the Bible. From here, we will look at the main words that have been translated wine or as alcoholic drinks in the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament, I should say. From here, we will look at the importance of wine in the Bible, giving the reasons why the preservation of wine was necessary and methods of preservation became needful. And then we will look at those passages that speak of wine bringing about a merry heart. What does this mean? And then we cannot leave out in this series a look at the most difficult texts on this topic, such as I listed in Message 1. And then I want to put all that information together and give the major points of evidence against fermented wine being approved by the Lord in the Bible. Now, this plan may change somewhat, but those are my plans and covering. So before we go to the Scripture to see what they say, let us consider the various views one may hold on wine in the Bible, which of course will begin with the common view, the most common view, that social drinking has God's divine stamp of approval. Now, I've said that one can take one of several positions regarding alcoholic beverages as far as the Bible is concerned. And the first we will look at is point A in your notes, and it is the Bible allows intoxicating drinks. The Bible allows for intoxicating drinks. McClintock and Strong, Cyclopedia, which was done over 100 years ago, 1895, and one of the most comprehensive works I know of, takes the position that drinking fermented beverages is acceptable behavior for the Christian, if done in moderation. Let me read to you from their introductory material. This is what they write. We propose here to treat it, the subject of alcohol, in the light of Scripture, history, and morals, unbiased by the disputes into which learned and good men have allowed themselves to fall upon the subject. In most of the passage in the Bible where yayin, wine, is used, 83 out of 138, it certainly means fermented grape juice. And in the remainder, it may fairly be presumed to do so. This is their unbiased view. In 4 only, Isaiah 16:10, and then they have Jeremiah, and the writing is uncertain, but Lamentations 2:12, is it really doubtful? In no passage can it be positively shown to have any other meaning. The corresponding English word wine properly means the fermented juice of the grape. It always has this meaning, except when expressly modified by the immediate connection in which it is used. The same is true of its equivalent congeners, Greek oinos. The word oinos, the Greek word for wine in the New Testament. So there you have the so-called unbiased view of McClintock and Strong. This is also the view of many other teachers of the Word of God, probably the majority. I asked my daughter to do some research on internet on the topic, and she said, "Dad, I don't think you will get much help from internet." Well, I did not really expect much help. I was looking for information. And I got a lot of information from just a few printouts she gave me. I think she will be surprised what actually came up in that material. Even the secular writers were a great help to me in the case that I will be presenting to you. They are not interested in whether it's right or wrong. They just give the facts, and they were very helpful to me. So what is this view that allows for moderate drinking? It says, one may drink a little fermented drink and God's divine stamp of approval is on it from the Bible. Jesus made wine. He made the best wine. It is fermented wine and therefore it is approved. This view is what I have called Christianity's Scanlon error. In the quote I read for you is a very obvious Scanlon error. The error is the result of coming to a conclusion without proper research because the answer seems so obvious, or maybe because of preconceived ideas. And I'm going to point this error out later in the quote that I gave you earlier, at least as I see it. In conclusion to this point, let me say that the view that God allows social drinking is by far the majority view among Christians, and in our day it is once more gaining grounds by leaps and bounds all over. This is a very timely topic for us. On the other hand, there is the view that says that all fermented drinks are bad and are forbidden by the Word of God. And so point B is the Bible does not allow for intoxicating drinks. It is this view I will be presenting in this series. Nor can I say to you that I am unbiased. I am very biased, and you will find out. I trust I have good reason to be biased in the direction I am. If someone said to me, "Would you do an unbiased study as to whether it is okay to lie?" Do you think I could do that? I want you to do an unbiased study whether it is okay to lie. I am so biased before I start, I'm finished. I know God well enough to say what it is right at the outset. So I would have an impossible task on my hands. My understanding of the righteous character of God would not allow me to do an unbiased study of such a topic. When it comes to wine and whether it is okay to drink fermented liquor, an unbiased study is impossible for me. It may be possible for some of you. It isn't for me. Let me say this, however, that I will not defend something that I have to go against my own better judgment to do. or against things that I recognize as facts. Am I going to push the facts under the rug and just give this? No. I trust not. Now I might say as well that I believe that the groundwork of the matter of this subject must be, and I believe may be, found in the Old Testament, for the New Testament does not seek to change the view of the Old Testament, but is rather a continuation of the same. I might go further and say that I believe this subject can be settled in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Many years ago, when I was a student at Prairie Bible Institute, I came across a small book called Bible Wines or the Laws of Fermentation by William Patton. I have a right from the church to order some books for the church at church expense. This book is on order. You will be able to read it for yourself. But in that book, I heard the whisper of an informant many years ago. When I was teaching at a certain place here in La Crete, I talked about this book and I expressed my desire to be able to get a hold of this book. And a young man at the study said, "I've got the book. It was given to me by someone else in the community here." I then got the address of a Bethel Baptist print ministry that was republishing this book, and I now possess the book. In this book came to me the whisper of an informant many years ago. I recommend it to you, and I will be making it available in the church library. What is this second view, the one I will be seeking to uphold from the Bible? It is this. It is wrong. It is sin to drink alcohol. It is wrong. It is a sin to drink alcohol. Now, I might modify that a little. Say, you know, you go to some places where they have communion. They have it in these little cups, and it's fermented wine. They think it has to be that, you know. I can't say it bothers my conscience to take that little drink. But if I knew there was somebody present I would be stumbling by, I would not have communion in that place. I believe it is a sin. The normal use of wine is for a social drink or for personal uses, and it is a sin, and it is always a sin. Always a sin. That's the view I'm going to be taking. There is yet another view that is held on this topic, and that is this. Yes, the Bible allows for Christians to drink alcoholic beverages moderately, but because of the dangers of alcohol, it is not wise to do so. So here's how you could write it down. Point C. The Bible allows for intoxicating drinks, but. Out of the printouts my daughter gave me from the research on the internet was one called A Little Whine. W-H-I-N-E. A Little Whine. Is the Bible Contradictory on Wine and Alcohol? By James Patrick Holden. Now that's an article you could get off the internet as well. He gives a lot of good information, has done a good job on research and dealing with the biblical words that have to do with the topic. He argues firmly that the scriptures allow for moderate drinking. And then at the end, he gives five final conclusions. His paper is written to refute the Encyclopedia of Biblical Errancy. That says this is an encyclopedia of the errors of the Bible. One of those is its contradiction about the subject of wine. So he's writing against this particular encyclopedia. And here are his final five conclusions, though he has concluded that an unbiased view must agree that God condones moderate drinking. Here are his conclusions. Number one, drunkenness as a condition is condemned in the Bible. Well, he's 100% right there. Number two, the vast majority of sites give no moral advice one way or another. When you read of wine in the Bible, the vast majority of occurrences do not tell you whether it's good or bad. And he's right. They don't give you either one. That's an error in the earlier quote I gave you. Then number three, Encyclopedia of Biblical Errancy isn't considering most of the sites it uses in their proper context. That's usually what happens when you're against the Bible in something. Number four, moderate consumption is not condemned. Moderate consumption, that is of alcohol, is not condemned, except within the context of certain persons and certain times. Now, we'll be covering some of those scriptures that he deals with. In other words, moderate drinking of alcoholic drinks is okay. Number five, I've got this in bold print in my notes. In light of the times, even moderate consumption of alcohol by a Christian is not a good idea. Now, you know, I would not be surprised. We have a good number of people like that right here. They say, you know, from all I can see, the Bible allows for drink, but I think it's not wise to do so. Now, this writer spent a lot of research time and came to the conclusion that the Bible allows consumption of intoxicating beverages. But in the end, he says, but it's not a good idea to do so. Question. What kind of God does he have? Does he have an all-knowing God who knows everything from the beginning to the end and knew what kind of times we would be living in? Does he have a God who didn't know we would be living in a time when it is dangerous to drink alcoholic beverages? Is it any more dangerous today than 2,000 years ago? Or does he have a God who did not really know how dangerous alcohol would someday become, as if it is more dangerous today than 4,000 years ago? Another internet article written by Wayne Blank, and he is a tad blank, he concludes that it is allowable to very moderately consume alcohol. As a matter of fact, a bottle of red wine lasts him for 8 days. And then he says that for those who, for medical reasons, might cause harm by it, should not drink it. Or if alcohol would conflict with their medication, then they should not drink it. Or alcoholics who can't control themselves, or those who are underage, these should not drink. Can you imagine Jesus making wine? I thought of this. Here's Jesus making wine. Make pile of it. Yes, gallons and gallons of wine. So just a minute. Are you underage? Huh? Oh, just a minute. Are you troubled with alcohol? Don't drink this stuff. Oh, just a minute. You are expecting a child. Don't drink this stuff. Right? Sounds like a risky drink to me, doesn't it, to you? But then he says, I don't recommend that anyone consume or start to consume alcohol, but at the same time, I do not deny that the Holy Bible says it is permissible among God's people who wish to make use of it, as Jesus Christ did himself. And so the conclusion of this view is that although God allows the use of alcoholic drinks, it is probably not a good idea to do so. Do you know God like that? I made some really good stuff here, but it's not a good idea to use it. Brings about some questions, doesn't it? Alcohol has with it many dangers, so this view says, and so the best policy, though God does not mind if you drink alcohol, is not to drink it because of its dangers. If God had been a little smarter, he would have spelled things out a little more clear. When you come to an age where this thing is dangerous, don't drink it anymore. It's okay for these first 4,000 years, 5,000 years, but don't drink it after this. Now, there is one thing to be said for that. Distilling of liquor did not happen in Bible times, so the kind of powerful drinks that we have now, they didn't have them. We'll be talking more about that. Now, how do you like a God like that? It's a tad dangerous, don't you think? Well, I think it is. But many people are in this camp, and I think because of the Scanlon error, they have accepted as an indisputable fact the idea that God condones alcoholic drinks. Now they are in a dilemma. God condones it. It's not a good idea. So what are we going to do about these two things? So they've come to the conclusion in our day, it's not a good idea. No one who holds this view really wants to preach about wine, right? And so the view just lives and lets live. The last point. There is yet one other position one might take, and that is this. I prefer to remain ignorant on this subject. You know how the saying goes in the community?
The more you know, the more you are accountable for. So maybe it's best not to know about too much of this, because maybe God will say to me, don't drink anymore.
If I should give study to this matter or listen to this message, it might tamper with my liberties, and I prefer to keep my liberties intact. Or one might conclude that being ignorant on the subject is better than having to spend a lot of time in prayer and study. Now, this view is not a Scanlon error. This view is a typical error we are all acquainted with in the community. The error is precisely this: the less you know, the better off you are, because the less you will be accountable for. You don't know that it's wrong to drink alcoholic beverages, and you drink them, then it's okay, because you don't know about it. But let me say this: in the Bible, the sin of ignorance is a sin still. Still a sin. So with that, we want to begin our actual look at this subject in the Bible by considering the different kinds of wine spoken in the Bible that refer to the subject at hand. Now, I want to ask you a question. You say, I can tell already, this preacher is terribly biased. I want to ask you something. Could you listen to these messages unbiased? Could you listen to what I have to say and say, you know, if this guy is really off the wall, I'm willing to listen to it, and if he's wrong, I'm just going to reject it. But if he's got something to say, I'm willing to listen. Would you be like that? I'm willing to listen. Whatever he's got, I'm willing to listen. We want to look at the kinds of wine in the Bible. And point A is unfermented wine. I know, that sounds very strange. In the law case I read to us from in the first message, Dixon was convicted, and it was an easy open and shut case until an informant came along with new information. In the next two points under the kinds of wine, you will hear the whisper of an informant. If you have adopted the view that social drinking is okay, then I trust these two points will cause you to rethink this matter, even though you may be very dead set against what I am saying. If you have adopted the view that social drinking is okay, then I trust these two points will cause you to rethink. I plan to cover the first point in this last part of this message here, and the second point in the next message. Now let me make a statement that may come as a shock to your system, but I believe it is an indisputable fact. Here it is. Unfermented grape juice is called wine in the Bible. Worth writing down. You can check it out. You can do all the study you want. And I think if you are honest, you will come back to me and say you are right. Unfermented grape juice is called wine in the Bible. If it is to drink, and it comes from the grapevine, in the Bible, it is called wine. Has nothing to do whatsoever with fermentation. Nothing. You must glean that from the context, not from the word. Now you may say, just a minute. You are bringing strange things to my ears. Well, I plan to prove it. So let's go. McClintock and Strong, who claim to be unbiased on the subject, and who hold that drinking is approved by God, and who see the word yayin, wine, as mostly speaking of fermented wine, say this. Listen to them. You remember in the other quote they said, it almost always has this meaning. You could never prove that it doesn't have this meaning, and the English word always means wine is always fermented wine, and we have an unbiased view. Now listen to what they say, to my point. It may be at once conceded that the Hebrew terms translated wine refer occasionally to unfermented liquor. Did you hear? Right? Same, they have to come to the conclusion, they have to agree. It is correct. It may be at once conceded that the Hebrew terms, translated wine, refer occasionally to unfermented liquor. But inasmuch as there are frequent allusions to intoxication in the Bible, it is clear that fermented liquors were also in common use. Now we have an agreement that, yes, there was intoxicating wine, but there was unintoxicating wine in the Bible as well. We agree. We have to concede to the fact. So that is an admission that the proposition I gave you is correct, at least to this view, and a view that is entirely against the view that I am holding. So even these commentators concede, although somewhat reluctantly, that the Bible speaks of wine as the grape juice before it is fermented. They later say in most passages in the Bible where yayin is used, I read this for you before, 83 out of 138, it certainly means fermented grape juice, and in the remainder it may fairly be presumed to do so. James Patrick Holden, in an article, A Little Wine, says of yayin that in most contexts it clearly refers to alcoholic drink. I want to tell you something. That is not unbiased. That is not unbiased. Now, we are barely into our studies, and already we have a Scanlon error. The online Bible program counts 134 references of the word yayin. If you have Strong's Concordance, you can find all of these. I have printed all of these off, and the facts are that in by far the majority of its uses, one cannot determine if it is fermented or unfermented. Those are the facts. You can check them for yourself. For example, in Genesis 9:21, we can determine from the context. Turn to it. Genesis 9:21. I want to show you something. Genesis chapter 9, 20 through 21. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Tell me, was that fermented or unfermented? Fermented. There's no question about it, is there? Absolutely no question about it at all. Go to Genesis chapter 14. It speaks here of Melchizedek, whoever this Melchizedek may be. Some believe he was Jesus Christ himself. If he wasn't, he was some high official of God. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, yayin. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hands. So he gave a tithe of all, including wine. Now tell me, was it fermented or unfermented? Why all the blank stares? Because you don't know. If you come to the conclusion that wine always refers to fermented wine, then it was fermented. Is that right? If you concede that wine may sometimes be used and is not fermented, then you have a problem. Right? The facts are, from the context, we don't know. I would argue that from the context, because it has to do with God, it was unfermented. Unfermented. We'll come to that later. Now, secular, and by the way, I could give you many, 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 many examples. You can do this yourself. Strong's Concordance, take them all. Take a computer that just prints it out for you. Check them all. And in context after context, if I asked you, said, is it fermented or unfermented? You said, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. That's the majority of context. What they have said is wrong. It's a Scanlon error because they have already accepted that wine is fermented. And it's a Scanlon error. Now, secular and biblical history is simply full of examples of grape juice being referred to as wine. Unfermented grape juice. Secular history. You can find it all over the place. Let me quote a number of sections from David Wilkerson's book, Sipping Saints. By the way, the book that's coming that I told you about will have all kinds of examples. You will be able to read it from writers over 2,000 years ago, and they're going to agree with what I'm telling you is correct. Listen to Wilkerson in his book, Sipping Saints. He writes, Horace, in 35 B.C., that's over 2,000 years ago, said, "Here, this is very old English, here you quaff under a shade cups of unintoxicating wine." Now, what is that? Unintoxicating wine. That is wine that has not fermented. That calls it wine. This day sacred in the revolving year removed the cork fastened with pitch from the jar, which was set to fumigate. Take my machinas, all clamor and passion be far away. Drink wine and all clamor and passion be far away. That's unfermented wine. Couldn't be anything else. So there you have unfermented grape juice called wine over 2,000 years ago. Plutarch, AD 60, wrote that filtered wine. Now you know when you filter wine, it does not ferment. He called it filtered wine. Filtered wine. Grape juice. Filtered wine neither inflames the brain nor infects the mind. That's what fermented wine does, right? So, that filtered wine neither inflames the brain nor infects the mind and passion, the passions, and is much more pleasant to drink. Oh, I got so much to tell you. I got so much to tell you. Wilkerson says Varro speaks of gathering wine. Gathering wine? You know what that is? Grapes. Called it wine. That's a reference to grapes as wine. Cato speaks of hanging wine. What is that? Grapes. Called it wine. Again, that is grapes. And again, he says of Columella and other writers who are contemporaries of the apostles, that they inform us that in Italy and Greece, it was common to boil the wines. You know, when you boil wine, do you know what you have? Unfermented wine. Boiled grape juice will not ferment. Well, only a little study on this subject lets us know that boiled grapes juice does not ferment, and yet it was referred to as wine. Examples are so plentiful that I will not spend time on this. You want to spend time on this, you have trouble believing this, you can just come to me, I'll give you information, you can read it yourself. There's plenty, plenty of it. So if you say, I can't believe it, I say, well, it's now up to you to disprove it, because these are the facts. Now, let me give you some advice for that regarding the word wine. I'm quoting here from William Patton in the book Bible Wines. Aristotle, born in 384 B.C., says, "The wine of Arcadia was so thick that it was necessary to scrape it from the skin bottles in which it was contained and to dissolve the scrapings in water." You know what that is? That is unfermented wine. That's grape juice that's gone thick. Well, there's all kinds of information. Let me quote from Patton again. Horace, born in 65 B.C., 65 years before the time of Christ, says, "There is no wine sweeter to drink than lesbian wine." Now, we get the term lesbians, ladies, and so on. We get the term from this place called lesbian wine. And he says, "There is no sweeter wine to drink than lesbian." Well, you know what? Something about wine? When it's sweet, it's not fermented. I say, well, I had wine and it was sweet. Well, I'll tell you what, it wasn't very fermented. Because when wine is all fermented, you have all sweetness gone. We'll be explaining that later on. So let me show you this from the story in Genesis chapter 40. Here we find Joseph in prison. You know the story of the imprisonment of the butler and the baker. We had it read for us earlier. And so turn to Genesis chapter 40. Want to now just read verses 9 through 11. Genesis chapter 40, 9 through 11. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And you know what Pharaoh drank? Wine. Now the Bible doesn't say so, but let me read to you from Josephus, a Jewish historian who wrote at about the time of Christ, 2,000 years ago. The text in Genesis does not tell us that this grape juice is referred to as wine, but there's much evidence that fresh grape juice was called wine. And so I want to read to you from Josephus. He is a Jewish historian. He wrote about the time of Jesus, and this is what he says. He therefore said that in his sleep, he's talking about the butler now, he therefore said that in his sleep he saw three clusters of grapes hanging upon three branches of a vine, large already and ripe for gathering, and that he squeezed them into a cup which the king held in his hand. And when he had strained the wine, this was wine. It is wine. It says, when he had strained the wine, he gave it to the king to drink, and that he received it from him with a pleasant countenance. Right? Josephus has no trouble calling the unfermented grape juice wine, and such it is. And I propose to you that to say that most uses of the word yayin in the Old Testament refer to fermented grape juice is the first Scanlon error that we meet in our studies. It is based on heavy bias. The very same thing the article said they didn't have. It's not based on facts. So let's bring this message to a conclusion. What views may one take on this topic? Well, number one, God condones the consumption of alcohol, but only in moderation, since it is a dangerous drink. Number two, God does not allow the consumption of alcohol at all. Number three, God allows the consumption of alcohol, but it is not wise to do so. And then number four, please don't bother me, I might come under conviction. So here's the first proposition in this series that must be understood in order to objectively consider our subject. This is the first proposition. Unfermented grape juice is called wine in the Bible. First proposition, you may do all the research you want. You find anything whatsoever that negates what I have said, please come tell me. Any objective jury listening to the case presented and would study objectively what happens would have to agree to that proposition, because the facts are all there to prove it. And having heard that, you have heard the first part of the whisper of an informant. The first part of the whisper of an informant. It is a matter of fact that grape juice was referred to and viewed as wine in Bible times. One must stick his head in the sand and say that that is not so. That is not facing the fact. Those are the facts. And when we agree to this fact, then we have heard the beginning of the whisper of an informant. Just this fact alone should stimulate interest for those who condone social drinking to restudy this subject. But if this is not enough, I trust that after the next message, the informant's whisper will be so urgent that it will drive the objective student of God's Word to reinvestigate the view that God approves social drinking. Now you may say, "Well, preacher, if this is the case, you have some pretty fancy explaining to do on some pretty difficult texts." And what I plan to do is not to be fanciful, but simply factual. Investigate the facts and look at the facts as far as is possible. So may the Lord bless those words. May He stir us up to consider this topic.